I was growing as a child, when the month of November would come, I remember going to bed sometime in the evening and praying for snow. As a child, I loved snow. Later on, my opinion changed. But as a child, I really loved the snow. And I remember sometime we would go to bed in the evening, and from my bed, I could see a little bit outside, and we had a light outside, and when I would wake up in the morning, everything is white. You know, the snow, do you understand my illustration? In California, you don't have that much snow, but you would wake up in the morning, and it was a completely different world. You know, in the evening, you went, and you see the colors and everything, brown and black, and even the dirt was covered with a beautiful white blanket. It was a new world. So the month of December would have a specific meaning for me as a person. Also, in church was different. The life was church and different because in those days we have a week of prayer, and the week of prayer would be always the last week of the year. So I remember my parents taking me from outside sledding or being on ice and playing with the kids, and I said, "Octavian, come home. It's time to go to church." And I said, "Oh no, we have to go to church again." And says, "Oh yeah, yeah, it's the week of prayer. Let's go to church." So, that happened every year, one after the other. So that, you know, got ingrained in my mind. So, and then we did a little bit of gifting, you know, having a gift or something at the end of the year, and cookies and pies. Well, pies Romanian style, but there are pies. So the end of the year was full of meaning in many ways. But as I was growing up and beginning to understand the spiritual things, I begin to perceive something which is intangible, which is the passing of time. Time, it's a relative thing, and it's a very theoretical thing. You can't touch it. We can perceive most of the things that we can, you know, understand, given that we have the five senses that are given to us to perceive the world around us. If something is outside my five senses, I can't perceive it, unless it is at an intellectual level. Time, it's a theoretical idea, and it's actually very relative. But as I'm saying, as I was growing up, I begin to understand that something actually, you know, something is passing and it's going and it's never coming back. So during the month of December, it became more of a time for personal reflection. And, you know, the closer you came to the end of the year, December, first Sabbath, second Sabbath, the third Sabbath, and then the last Sabbath, that really became significant for me. Today, it's the first Sabbath of the last month of 2020, right? 2020 has almost passed. It's almost gone. And never to come back. We will never be able to meet any of the days of 2020 that have passed. They are gone. With good and bad, with happiness and sadness, they are gone, and gone forever. At least we think so. So today I would invite you to meditate with me and to look in the Bible, mainly in the life of a man, and dealing with this concept of redeeming the time from two perspectives. First of it, it's the personal perspective. So if you don't mind opening the Bible with me, in the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 18. So, again, we greet our brothers and sisters that watch us online. And I hope you have a Bible with you, be it on a phone or the hard copy. I like the hard copy always. So, but it doesn't matter, as long as you read the Bible and it stays with you, it's good. So, 2 Kings chapter 18. And we read, "Now it came to pass, in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." Again, I remember in the beginning when I was reading the Bible, I was getting confused because you read about this king and that king and south and north and Israel and Judah, and I was really confused because it looked like a mess to me. I didn't understand what was actually happening. So I'd like to make it simple this morning, so for those of us who have been confused to understand. The greatest king in Israel was David. You know, the flag, of the national flag of Israel today, it's a star, and they call that the Star of David. So David was the greatest king of Israel. After him came his son, the wealthiest king of Israel. What happened after Solomon? The kingdom split in two. In the northern part, you have 10 tribes, and we call them Israel. In the southern part, what was left was actually Judah, mainly, with the capital in Israel. The northern part, unfortunately, very soon, they drifted into idolatry and farther away from God, and they established a new capital in Samaria. Archaeologists discovered a beautiful palace called Ahab Palace, which was plated with ivory plates. Beautiful engravements, a beautiful palace in Samaria, the king of Ahab. So that was the capital of the northern kingdom. But as I'm saying, they drifted away from God very fast. In spite of that, God has his prophets working with them and appealing to them again and again and again. Finally, the kingdom of the northern kingdom will be destroyed in 722 by the Assyrians. In the south, you have the capital of Israel. So that's to get an idea of what are we reading here. So now it passed in the third year of Hosea, which was the king of Israel in the north, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. So how many years did he live altogether? 25 plus 29, 54. Then keep in mind that Hezekiah died when he was 54 years old. So he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Verse 3. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father David had done. He did what was right. How old was he? 25. Anybody 25 here today? Anybody 25? Wow. Nobody 25? Well, raise up your hand anyway, so think that you are young again. 25, and the Bible says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, well, if you read the Bible, you'll see that there are other kings, and the Bible says about them that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And some of the kings chose to do evil in the sight of the Lord. So if you think human beings, it seems that human beings have a few options. One option is to do right, the other option is to do evil. So doing evil in sight of the Lord, in my understanding, is just open rebellion when someone says, I'm going to do it and I'm going to do what I want and I don't care about anybody. And unfortunately, many of these people that have been exposed to the knowledge of God, they chose to do evil. And the story has not changed. There are people today, they have been exposed to the knowledge of God. They have grown up in a Christian home or in a Seventh-day Adventist home. In spite of all the privileges and gifts given to them, they choose to do evil. And that's sad. But there are other people that say, well, I'm not doing evil, I'm not doing right, I'm going to do whatever I want. So there are some people that believe that they can choose to do otherwise, they are thinking to do right or what's right in their own eyes. So there are people that are thinking to do, I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. I'm going to do what I think is right. You may think that something else is right, But this is what I think is right. So you have your right, and I have my right, so everybody has the right of opinion, right? So there are that group. You have that group of people. Some do what's evil in the sight of the Lord. Other people do what's right in their own eyes. But Hezekiah chose to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. So sometime, I think, I had a conversation with a young person, I think last week, and as we were talking about a certain topic, I asked him, is there a higher authority other than yourself? Do you submit your opinions and ideas to someone else or to something else other than you? I think we all should be humble and recognize that God is the final authority, and we should do what's right in His eyes, not in mine or in some other people's eyes. So, as I'm reading about Hezekiah, I'm actually very fascinated because his father was a bad king. If you read, his father was a bad king. Ahaz was a very bad king, and I don't want to get into the details, but one thing he did is, for example, at one point he went and visited Damascus, the capital of Syria, and when he came back from there, he came up with a new model. He came up with a new model for worship. And he said, oh, this is what I have discovered. I went to our neighbors, the Syrians, and in the capital, in Damascus, they have this beautiful altar. And they have this interesting worship style. And what he did, he took off the altar of the Lord from the temple and brought this new thing, and he developed a new system of worship. So interesting things happened even hundreds and thousands years ago. But Hezekiah, this is just an example, but Hezekiah was a godly young man, and it remains for me a mystery. How is it that from bad parents you get good children, and sometimes the other way around? I mean, it's very hard for me to understand sometimes. You have families that are very dysfunctional, and you have fathers that are very abusive, and mothers which are very negligent, and struggling with a lot of vice. And you see some of the children coming and growing up in such a wonderful way, and it's just a miracle. And sometimes you see the opposite. But coming back to Hezekiah, obviously, at one point in his youth, I don't know when, maybe when he was 15, maybe when he was 14, maybe earlier than that, he chose to do what? To do right. He chose to do right. In spite of what his father did, in spite of what his brothers did, in spite of the culture of his time, he chose to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. I remember once upon a time I was in Vermont. As I was pastoring there, we had a picnic at a lake with the whole church. It was a small church, 60, 70 people. And we were all there, and families came and kids came. And I remember one of the young man who was probably in his 20s, and he came with us to this picnic outside, and on the side of the lake we were talking, and I just joined the conversation of a small group there where the young man was speaking, and he was saying, oh, I don't know, my life is so miserable, everything, I mean, there is nothing that's working for me, I have no job, my girlfriend is going to leave me and get out of my apartment. He was living with his girlfriend. And I have no job, I have no money to pay the rent, and my back is hurting, everything goes so bad for me, I'm so miserable, and God doesn't listen to my prayer. And he was talking and talking and talking and complaining that God doesn't help him at all, and if there is a God, why is he so, you know, failing in all aspects? And finally, after he kind of finished and I listened to him, I said, Now, you know, I mean, because I was listening, I said, how can I help him? He has a back pain. I'm not a neurosurgeon to fix him. And he doesn't have a job. Well, I don't have a company to hire him, and he doesn't have a house. I can't take him to my house. And he has a girlfriend he's living with. Well, they better don't. But so I said, well, all I can say is one thing. Would you like to see a change in your life? He says, oh, sure. Okay, I said, listen to this then. As you move in life and your journey, the next step you do when you have to make a choice, when you come to a crossroads, go right. Don't go wrong. When you come to a crossroad and you have to make a choice, turn right. I told him, the next thing you have to do in life, the next choice you have to do, choose the right thing to do as much as you know. If you make a right choice first, that right choice is going to take you to the next one, and then to the next one, and then the trajectory of your life is going to change. But make a right choice. The next one that comes in your life, make the right choice to your best understanding. All right. Okay, good. It did happen that afternoon, hearing the conversation, was a wonderful lady from the church, an elderly lady. She heard him that he's going to lose his apartment. And she was kind enough to say, well, if you don't have a place to stay, come and stay with me. I have a room. I heat up my house. I'll be able to share some food with you if you don't have a place to stay. Because he didn't want to go back with his parents, because his parents told him, in our home, we do not swear. In our home, we don't bring alcoholic beverages. We have young kids in home. We don't smoke. You're welcome to come home, but not with these things. And he didn't want to go back to his parents, but this lady took him in her house. Well, as he came back to his home, to the lady's home, after a while, what I've heard did happen. The lady one day left to go in town to do some shopping and things, and when she was gone, he went through her things, and he found a little bit of money. He took her money and left. The next time I found him was he was in jail again, and he called me to talk to me. He says, can you come and visit me in the jail? And I went to visit him in jail, and I said, well, how is it? Well, I'm back here again. I said, well, why are you back here again? Why was he back there? Because instead of choosing right, he chose wrong. But coming back to Hezekiah, this young man, and I'm speaking today to young people. Dear young people, what's the definition of young? Someone can help me? But anyway, you know yourself. If you are young, well, listen to me. So, dear young people, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, if you want to be happy, follow the example of the young King Hezekiah and do what was right, what is right in the sight of the Lord. Not in your own opinion and not in the cultural or social or whatever. Do what's right in the sight of the Lord. That's what Hezekiah did. And we see Hezekiah prospering in so many ways. And basically, Hezekiah begins with this personal revival, you may call it, a personal transformation. Again, I would love to know more about Hezekiah and ask him, well, when did it begin? When? How did you do this? I'd love to talk to him, maybe one day, but the Bible doesn't tell us much. But for sure, when he was young, at a certain point, he began to choose right and to follow God honestly, sincerely, in spite of so many obstacles. And this personal revival in his life, when he became a king, he brought a revival in his country, among his people. And we read, and I'm going to go through it quickly, I don't have the time, but the Bible says, verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses has made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Again, interesting how people can take holy things and make them an idol. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. What a beautiful description of a faithful young man who chose to do right, follow God, had a personal revival in his own life. Then he brought that revival, most probably in his family, and then in his church, you may call it, or in his nation. It ended up with a social reformation and even a political reformation, because Hezekiah led the country in freedom from the bondage of the Assyrians. Because up to this point, they were in bondage of the Assyrians, a pagan nation. Time is passing by. Every time when a spiritual revival and prosperity happens among God's people, the devil is not happy. The devil is not happy. The devil wants to see God's children sick, sad, miserable, angry, broken, divided. That's his dream. The devil is not happy to see God's people prospering, coming in unity, growing, experience revival and reformation. He's not happy. So, if that takes place, the devil begins his visible attack. And that's what happens to Hezekiah, king of Assyria. Interesting, behind the visible, there is the invisible battle. So, the devil brings the armies of Assyrians. They conquered and destroyed 46 cities, 45 cities. The fortified cities were like strongholds where they had munition and soldiers to defend the country, placed in strategic places. The Assyrians came and they conquered all of them. And now one thing is left for them, which is Jerusalem. And they come and they surround Jerusalem. You read at home chapter 18, chapter 19, to see the wonderful intervention of God. It's a unique, exceptional intervention when King Hezekiah, in a very desperate moment, he takes the letter sent by the enemies, he takes that letter, goes with it in temple, and he prays to God and said, Lord God, you see it, you read it. Look what these people are saying of you, and look what they're saying of us. We are today in a hard time. Save us. Do not leave us alone. It is you only that can save us. God works in an amazing way. I mean, according to the Bible, God works in an amazing way. In one night, one angel, one little angel, went there and he destroyed how many? 185,000 of the Assyrian army. 185,000 in one night. I even don't comprehend the number. So God does a wonderful thing. I mean, can you imagine being Hezekiah and his people and waking up in the morning and seeing all the armies destroyed, seeing them gone? I mean, it's almost impossible to believe that God can do such things. What a wonderful time in Hezekiah's life. By now, Hezekiah is 39 years old. Anybody 39? Oh, see someone? Two? 39. Isn't that a wonderful time to be alive, right? You're almost young, but kind of past. So, he's 39. And we move on in 2 Kings chapter 20 now. One morning, King Hezekiah wakes up and he says, I have a pain in my back. I have a pain in my back. I remember it was November 2004 or 5. My wife says 5. I woke up one morning with a back pain. And I said, oh, maybe they're my muscles. Well, they're not the muscles. I don't have too many anyway, but they're not the muscles. It was a kidney stone. But Hezekiah woke up that morning, probably, I'm just imagining, with a back pain and says, oh, I have a pain in my back and it's not getting good. Call the doctor. And the doctor came and said, oh, you king, you're a young man, 39. Well, what can you expect, 39? By the afternoon, you will be well. Well, the day passes by. In the afternoon, the king has fever, high fever. He's laying in bed. He says, call all the doctors. The doctors are coming around the bed and are looking, oh, king, the things are not getting too well. We don't actually know what to do. Oh, it's beyond our science. We don't know what's wrong with you. The next day, King Hezekiah is even worse. All the doctors are there around. They look at him, don't know what to do. Finally, a servant knocks at the door, and the king says, I don't want to see anybody. But the servant keeps knocking and says, Your Majesty, the prophet Isaiah is coming. Oh, let him in. Praise God, the prophet Isaiah is coming. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for sending Isaiah. And we read now in the Bible, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, Thus says the Lord, you'll get very well, you'll get healthy. But the Bible doesn't say that. Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. 39 years old. After a wonderful experience with God, after being used by God in a such a wonderful way for bringing the people to an amazing reformation, and God comes and says, put your life in order, for you shall die. Does this make any sense? It doesn't. It doesn't make to me. And the Bible says, then he turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. It's an interesting paragraph. This abrupt change of life, the abrupt changes in plans. Suddenly, this amazing life, suddenly this time stopped. Or it's becoming extremely short. And Hezekiah goes through probably one of the most painful experiences in human life when suddenly you find yourself at the edge of time. The time is over. I was thinking of the fact that God told him, set your house in order. How do you set your house in order? Well, there are two ways of doing it, at least I was thinking. See, one way, when you have to set your house in order, you have to go through an evaluation process. I remember reading a book. The book is called Recalled by Life. Recalled by Life. Some of you are familiar with the health education program called CHIP. Right? You remember that program? Some of you. And in one of the lectures in that program, one of the doctors mentions the book and the doctor who wrote the book. The book is called Recalled by Life. It's the it's written by someone by the name of Anthony Satillaro. He was the chief executive officer at one of the hospitals in Pennsylvania. Living his life at the fullest, he finally achieved his goal in being the top administration of the hospital, making plenty of money. He was 49 years old, single man, having a house in Florida, enjoying his life. And he had a routine health control. He went to a checkup, as usually. He went through everything. He left, and then his colleague called him and says, "Anthony, you have to come back immediately." He says, well, what's up? What's up? Why do I have to come back? No, you have to come back immediately. He went back to the hospital. He says, "I need to do more exploration on you because I don't like what I see on your lungs." They did an exploration on him, and they found 5 cancer tumors on his spine. And Anthony says in his book, it's an interesting book, by the way, if you'll ever be curious to read the book and buy it, I don't agree with everything in the book. So if you want to talk about that, we can talk about that, because there are some, he speaks there in the book about what's called a macrobiotic diet, which I don't agree with. It has interesting elements, but I don't agree with it. So anyway, but he says one very interesting thing. After he got out of that scanning, when they found the tumors, he got out of the hospital, started walking on the streets, and he entered in the first church he founded open and spent there on a bench a long time. This wealthy man, or well-to-do and, you know, full of life and doing extremely well and this and that, from the point of view of human life, everything is stopped in a moment. And he says in his book, when these kind of things happen, reflection comes naturally. Hezekiah came to the point where everything stopped and he begins to think. Obviously, you can't think, I mean, you begin to think of your past. Hezekiah goes through a personal, through a very personal self-searching soul experience. In Isaiah 38, then this experience I'm reading today is related in the Bible in 3 places. One, it's in 2 Kings, then you find it in 2 Chronicles, and you find it also recorded in Isaiah. And in Isaiah, in chapter 38, if you have a Bible, you can read and follow me. Isaiah 38, verse 9. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. And you will see down, says, I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. And he says different things. He says a wonderful prayer. In verse 17, he says, indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. In that moment, Hezekiah goes through a very deep process of self-searching, soul-searching. There is nothing left for him. It's him and God and his life. There is nothing else left for him. You know, I was thinking, in this life, many times we are proud. Would you be able to tell me what makes us proud? Accomplishments, of course. Accomplishments. Our intellectual accomplishments, my financial abilities, my even the beauty of my whatever, hair, nose, or you know, my talents, or my position, or my role in church, or my role outside the church. we can get proud of all these kind of things. But there comes a day when all this is gone. Nothing matters at all. There's only one left. It's me and God and my life. That's all it's left. So Hezekiah is looking back to his life now, and he's searching his life, and he says, oh God, and he prays to God. He speaks to God as he never probably done it before. He was a faithful man. But he realizes one thing, that his time is over. And that realization completely changed his perspective. So I was thinking, how many times do we actually spend time with God in personal reflection, in thinking of our lives, genuinely, honestly? Sometimes we put a facade. We like to make people believe this or believe that about me. They can't read what's in my mind or in my heart. But God does. How many times, or do we have a time for personal reflection? Do we have a regular time for personal reflection, thinking of where is me and God? When everything else is gone, it's me and God. I would encourage you now at the end of 2020, let us take some time, personal time. When nobody knows, nobody sees, it's you and God. Spend some time with God. Talk to God. I brought something with me today. Some years ago, I got into a habit of journaling. So I bought a cheap journal a few years ago, and I begin to write. Sometimes I write, most of the time I write Friday night. It may be once a month, maybe every other week, and I write in my journal. Would you like to read my journal? You would like to. I thought of bringing it with me and giving it to you to write. You won't be able to because I write in Romanian. I write in Romanian so nobody else can read, and I write in Romanian with the worst possible handwriting so nobody can read it but me. But I would say, take a journal, write down things, because it's interesting. Sometimes I got these journals and I look back and I said, 4 years ago, I said, I want to know, where was I 4 years ago? How did I think? How did I go through some circumstances 4 years ago? Because I had some challenges 4 years ago. And I said, I want to read them. And I went through and I said, well, that's interesting. I would recommend to have this time for personal reflection with God. As I was talking today, is there anybody this morning who, as you hear me talking, has decided to start journaling? Is there anybody today here? I see a hand there. Well, the first person to raise the hand, I think there's a lady in the back. Well, I have a journal for you. This is not mine. This is an open page. So after the sermon is over, you can have it. I didn't bring many, but I brought one. But I would recommend, take your time for personal reflection with God, because one day that time will come anyway. By the way, do you remember that Isaiah asked God for a miracle? Because he says, well, I'm sick, I'm dying, how do I know that I'm going to be saved? And the prophet Isaiah comes to him, and Isaiah would say, I'll go back to 2 Kings. Which chapter in 2 Kings? 20, 18 to 20, yes. And there is more to speak about this, you know, because Isaiah prayed to God. I asked myself, what would have happened if Isaiah had not prayed? He would have died. Well, was that God's will? Was it not? Well, there are questions, and we don't have time to go through all of them today. But I'm reading, God speaks to Hezekiah and says, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. And it says on and on. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and on and on. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me, and I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? Then Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow down 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So he says, God, give me a sign. And Isaiah says, well, what kind of a sign? Okay, I'll give you a sign. What would you like to do? To see the time going fast forward or to see the time going back? And Isaiah says, and Hezekiah says, well, naturally the time flows which direction? Forward. I want the time back. I want the time to go back. And God says, all right, no problem. Time will go back 10 hours. And a miracle happened as never in the Bible happened. Or there was one more instance, but when the time went back 10 hours. Can you imagine that? Looking at your clock and see the time going back. Would you like to see life going back? If the life will go back, what would we do differently? So again, at this end of the year of 2020, my invitation is let's look at our lives and ask ourselves, if my life would be able to go back, what would I do differently? Please, let's reflect on that and think of it. Actually, true repentance means if I will be again in the same circumstance, I will do it differently. I will change. So this is the personal perspective, I would say. And my time is running out. Again, my time is going forward, not backwards. So I have to be mindful of that. But that's one application, thinking of the time we live in. This is the personal application. At the end of 2020, let's take time and reflect on our own lives. Let's think of it. Let's think of the past year. Let's think of what would I like to change in the coming year. If God gives me more time, which he does, what would I do differently? How would I change things in my life? Because things don't change by chance. We don't believe in evolution, right? Things change by design. There is one more perspective I would like to turn your minds on this morning. From the personal perspective of me and my life, there is one more thing that we need to consider. If you open with me the Bible in the last book, which is the book of Revelation, in chapter 10, I'm reading Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 7. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like the pillar of fire. Who is this? It is Jesus. Then the word angel means messenger, and John sees another messenger coming from heaven. The description parallels other descriptions in the Bible. This is Jesus coming down from heaven. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, and cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders were uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders utter their voices, I was about to write, But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Verse 6 again, and he and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. The King James Version says, if I'm right, because I read from New King James, it says, there is no more time. Is it? Do you have a King James? Right? That's the way it says. I was looking at the Greek expression because I was interested. I said, well, what is it actually saying? The term is because there shall be no more time. So what we see in this passage, we see Jesus Christ coming down from heaven, one leg on the sea, one leg on the earth, raising up his hand to heaven and saying, basically saying, there is no more time. So, we understand that the way the human history is flowing, the way the time is flowing, the time 2019, 2020, 2021, the time is flowing unidirectional towards one point. And the point is when Jesus Christ will say, no more time. Time is over. Time is finished. It's very interesting to me. Why is it interesting? Because in the book of Revelation, right at the beginning, you find another picture of Jesus. And in the beginning, in chapter 3, right at the end of chapter 3 in Revelation, you find Jesus knocking at a door. That there, Jesus is knocking at the door. But there will be a time when Jesus changes that position. He's not going to knock at the doors of human hearts anymore. There will be the time when he said, time is over. So there are the two perspectives. One, it's my own life. My own life, my own life story, your life, your own story. And think of Hezekiah. But there is another perspective, which is the universal perspective. We all, it doesn't matter what your age is, we all are coming very close to a point when Jesus Christ would say, the time is over. In that day, I would like to think that I have redeemed my time. The Bible says, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Redeem the time, both personally and us globally, maybe us as a church, us as people. The question for me is, what can I do to redeem the time? What can we do to redeem the time? And the Bible says in Psalm 90, I think it's verse 12, Lord, help us to count our days so we get the heart of wisdom. Right? Counting the days, getting the wisdom to understand what's my purpose here, what am I here today, why is God giving me another day, why is God giving me possibly 2021. So my prayer today is that personally we will search our own hearts, we will look back, we will look ahead, we'll ask God for wisdom, how to manage our own personal life and to be at peace with God every day, at all times. Beyond that, to remember that humanity is flowing, the time is flowing to the moment when the owner of time and the owner of the universe will say, the time is over. May we be ready for that day. Amen.